Turn to Psalm 119. We're going to be in verses 73 through 80 today. And as we are in these, what's often known as the dog days of summer, the heat of summer and the beauty of summer bring a bit of a challenge, much like our psalm today, Psalm 119. It brings a challenge. There's a beauty to these days. They're maybe not the ones that we brag about to our friends up north because everybody's hot across the country these days, but there's a beauty to it. Going to the beach, I had the news on in my office just before I came out this morning, and they were showing a beach cam, and I thought, man, that looks wonderful. So thank you for being here today, because like in that moment, I was like, no, that actually looks really nice to be there, right? There can be a tension and a temptation in those moments, but as we dive into verses 73 to 80 today, as we explore these words, we're reminded of a life that has been molded by divine hands, yet wrestling with very human obstacles. Human obstacles that go well beyond just something like, we'd all love a beach day. Human obstacles that actually cause pain in this life. Perhaps today you're here and you are walking through some kind of physical or emotional pain because of your faith. Maybe even estrangement from your family or friends because of your faith. And I hope today not to pile on to that pain, but actually to bring comfort through the one who is himself known as our comforter. The one who walked through the greatest denial and pain anyone could ever imagine. You know, today we're kind of wrestling with this question as we face the frustration of life's hardships or misunderstanding by others. And if you've ever experienced that, and who hasn't, church, this passage speaks directly to us today. So with that in mind, can we read together Psalm 119, verse 73 is where I'll begin. Your hands have made and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I might learn your commandments. Those who fear you shall see me and rejoice, because I have hoped in your word. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant. Let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Let the insolent be put to shame, because they have wronged me with falsehood. But as for me, I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me that they may know your testimonies. May my heart be blameless in your statutes, that I may not be put to shame. You know, it's amazing as we read these passages how much like our life they can begin to look and sound as we give some consideration to them. Moments where we're wrestling with, why are we going through what we're going through? You almost hear that underlying question in the psalmist's words here. So more than just this Hebrew acrostic, more than just the 10th letter in the Hebrew alphabet that we've gotten to today, what we are here is in the real life circumstances where life can at times feel bigger and more real than the faith that we have in our own hearts. Perhaps you've had that moment. There are three things that I believe that God shows us in this passage very simply today. That is that we can know him, that we can know God, that we can trust him, and that we can live for him. We can know God, we can trust him, and we can live for him. So let's explore these together. First of all, we begin with knowing God. Now, it's no coincidence that we prayed for back to school today. We all have these needs in our life to have knowledge imparted to us. We work through different things here at the church where we try to grow in our understanding of God's word. We do that through a variety of different contexts. But consider a parallel to this passage today in Psalm 139 where it says this, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them." So immediately in this passage, we encounter a bit of a tension, don't we? We're often encouraged in this life to build up our own identity, to develop a resume, to have all of the right certificates, to have everything in order. And what are we doing? We're building throughout our life this trajectory of who we are, the self-made man. I was reading an article this week about how with all of the new releases in artificial intelligence, it seems that this version of artificial intelligence will create the first self-made AI billionaire. I don't even know what that is. It was a crazy article to read where they're beginning to project that the things that, the tools that we have at our disposal are already in place in order to create the next self-made billionaire. If you're that person, we're interested in paying this building off. You're welcome to, if you need a tax write-off, I know a place. We're introduced with attention, aren't we? So perhaps you're not the next AI billionaire. Perhaps you're just in the middle of what can feel like the drudgery of work, kind of the slog of the ladder. We don't talk about the corporate ladder as much anymore, but there can be these tensions that we face where, is it that I'm self-made, or is it that God is the one who ordains who we are? And therein lies the tension. What the psalmist declares is at our base form, our very being is crafted by God. We don't have to look to ever-changing societal norms. No, there's a baseline that we have been created for. There's no need to self-construct our identity. We have been given through Christ Jesus the greatest identity that can never be purchased by anything that we can accomplish on this earth. And He, the one who formed us, the one who redeems us, the one who empowers us, He is our instructor. Now here's where we can run away from that tension in our faith too often. How many of you have ever uttered these words, "I don't understand"? Now, I've uttered those words maybe even this morning. Chip and I were having a conversation about something here in the building. I said, you know, I don't understand how it ended up being this way. I don't understand is one of those phrases that can become so common that we almost walk away from gaining an understanding. I wonder in our faith, how often do we have that happen where we face some kind of trial or some kind of pain? And you know what? Not being able to understand is a very human response. Do you know what the psalmist says? You may not understand, but you can. It got quiet, so I'm just going to say it again and make sure you're tracking with me. You may not understand why you're facing what you're facing, but through God's word, you can understand and you can know the God who is with you in the midst of it. Let us not be surface level with our faith, church. You know, there can be times that our faith is challenged. When the circumstances of this life, we can understand that. And they look huge. They look insurmountable in our own strength. And we cry out before the Lord in our prayers or in our community groups, "I don't understand." And we don't take the next step to cry out this, "So give me understanding." Church, let us not be halfway prayers in our life, in our spiritual life. "I don't understand" is a very human admission, but don't stop there. Cry out to the one who knows you, who saw you, who formed you, who made you for His glory, and say, "So give me understanding." And He will. The primary source of this is His word, where He shows you that your pain may not be punishment. Your pain may be part of His plan for your life. Your pain, as difficult as it may be an expression of the faithfulness of God to your family, to your loved ones. I was interacting with Ella this week over a dear member of the church, and she said, "You know, I don't really know this individual." I do. I know her from hospital visits. She's not here in our gatherings anymore, and I know her from hospital visits. You know, one of my favorite things as a pastor when I go on those hospital visits is, when you ask for this individual, and there are several of them here in our midst, they know exactly who you're talking about. Why? because they've been proclaiming the faithful one even in the midst of their pain. They didn't stop with halfway prayers. They said, I don't understand, but give me understanding. Church, what a testimony of the faithfulness of God. What a testimony of the ways that God can use our pain. But more than that, what a testimony not only of the goodness of God, but the truth that is this: God is the one who alone can divinely instruct. I am grateful for the teachers that we just prayed for. I look forward to hearing of the fruit of their ministry, of the fruit of their task ahead in the years ahead. But imagine having the divine teacher speaking to you. Church, that's what you have every moment of every day. He is with you and he is for you. It's possible that the pain that you're facing is a part of instruction in your life. I think it's easy for us to look at pain and just assume it's punishment. What did I do now? What did I do wrong? If only in my younger years I would have lived more for the glory of God. If only I wouldn't have given into this. If only I wouldn't have done that. And we act as if our actions can be traded for the faithfulness of God. And in that moment, we put our efforts on the same level as God's plan. And may I just say that what a danger that is, church. What a danger that is. This is why we need each other. God blesses the church with earthly instructors, teachers that are going out on mission, instructors throughout life in the church and in the community groups. I'm so grateful, as Eric is talking about deacons, that they are the ones taking care of those things, serving us as a congregation. God, these are good gifts that God gives to us. But they pale in comparison to the divine one, our heavenly instructor. No matter how smart, no matter how mature, no matter how educated you become, we never outgrow our need for the divine instructor. I love how Allie said it this morning. Those new seasons of life that can come up. Those new seasons of life where we face, where we need to look back on the faithfulness of God to be encouraged. That we can see that God has been faithful. And we can be encouraged that he will do it again. He hasn't changed since the early 2000s. Stephanie looked over at me during worship and she said, this feels like a lifetime ago. I was like, feels like several lifetimes ago. Told Eric when I came in, I heard the band warming up. I said, I can see these chords in my head. Someday when I have Alzheimer's, these will be the... I'm not projecting that over my... Anyway, okay, let's not do that. Someday when I'm losing my memory, these will be the things that come out. That's my prayer. That's my prayer. What are the things that we're filling our head with now? In the midst of our afflictions, we have a divine instructor imparting to us understanding. We can know God. We can know the one who knows us intimately. More importantly, he knows what he's up to. I regularly say something like this. Perhaps you have a similar saying in your spiritual journey. Perhaps you have this in your faith. You say, God, I know you're up to something. I just look forward to you telling me what it is. The psalmist says, he is up to something, and he will reveal his plan. We can trust God. Look at the verses that follow, verses 74 through 79. We're going to kind of spend a little bit of time in there. We can trust God. And here, church, is where we begin to interact with something that I might globally kind of put in this way. This is spiritual warfare, church. This is spiritual warfare. Trusting God is an act of spiritual warfare. God made us to trust him. But how often do we look at our circumstances and trust in them far more? How often do we look at the things that we're up against in our workplace, in our family, in our relationships, and we say, that seems bigger than God's ability to do anything with it? That is a moment where the battleground is very much present in our mind. So let's go to war. Let's go to war and say, we will be a people who are trusting in God. This is the very heart of the stanza that we're getting to here, because they are directly connected with what they are presently facing. Now, I'm aware in a room this size, there may be multiple things that you are facing that gives pain or affliction. or hardship or suffering, as we talked about last Sunday. If you missed last Sunday, I'm going to build some on those concepts. I encourage you to go back and listen to that message. But church, present afflictions isn't a spiritual concept for the psalmist. They are a present reality. And if you're here today, I don't want to talk conceptually about pain. Pain can be a present reality. Pain can bring real affliction. But I pray today that this message will bring comfort and hope to all here who are experiencing pain as your present reality. What is it that we can do? Verses 74 through 75 tell us, "Those who fear you shall see me and rejoice, because I have hoped in your word," it says. "I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." In faithfulness. Now, this builds on the concept that we looked at last week. I'm not going to go back through it, but a good God gives us his good word to show us that what he does is good. That's the summary of last Sunday. Last week, as well as this week, we're looking at hardship, affliction, suffering, pain, and in both passages, both stanzas, the 9th and 10th of Psalm 119, the point of these experiences is to drive us closer to experiencing trusting God and the goodness of his faithfulness to us. Now, I want to just define what I mean by a couple of terms. Pain. I'm not talking about why I have to wear a knee brace at the gym. I'm talking about those moments of hurt emotionally by others around you. Well, I think we all know that. Could be a physical sensation that accompanies suffering or injury, but in the biblical context, it also includes the distress that is caused by sin or separation from God, or in the case of this psalm today, mistreatment by others. We know those moments. We've mistreated others. We've been mistreated by others. We're on level ground with one another here. I think we all know the pain of those experiences. Now, in Psalm 119, verses 70 through 80 here, the pain is more emotional and relationship. It's the pain that's caused by others. That's specifically the one that we're looking at. And in verse 78, the psalmist says, "Let the arrogant be put to shame, for they wrong me with lies." I haven't learned how to pray this way in integrity. I'm going to be honest with you. I struggle to start there, rather than what it says elsewhere in Scripture, that to pray for those who curse you, to bless those who curse you, pray for those who afflict you. This is an external injustice that the psalmist is talking about. Perhaps you face this in your workplace or in your family. Perhaps you've faced this in a friend group, and this is more than just being ghosted by someone. This is having traps and snares, the psalmist says, put out for you. You're a part of someone's manipulative game, and you're a pawn in it. That is a terrible place to be. What about suffering? Suffering's a little bit broader than pain specifically. It's kind of all forms of difficulty, maybe by personal choices or divine discipline or external circumstances. But in these verses, the suffering is kind of linked. It's both internal and it's external. It's caused by slander. That's what we're looking at today, caused by slander and arrogance. You know what is interesting is the psalmist's ultimate response to both is the same thing. It's the instruction for us today. It's the counsel for our souls. His response is to cling to the word of God. Period. I'm not going to have the worship team come out, but this is where we could have the worship team come out. Maybe I should have the worship team come out. Cling to the word of God, church. Here we are in the very heart of this matter. And all the definitions of pain and suffering and hardship and affliction fall away when we realize that the point of all of those things is for us to cling to the word of God. Can I ask you this question this morning? What are you tempted to cling to other than the word of God? What are you tempted to cling to other than the word of God? The psalmist's affliction serves as his testimony. His testimony of what? That the word of God is able to be clung to in those moments, that the Word of God is able to lead his heart, his mind, his soul, his strength through those moments, that the Word of God is a light to his path. It doesn't add confusion, it brings clarity. The Word of God is trustworthy in the midst of this. The God who gave us his Word is trustworthy in the midst of this because he is faithful and he is good in all that he does. The Word of God is worth being clung to because nothing else in this life can hold like the Word of God can. What are you clinging to, church? See, our modern world often views suffering and hardship as obstacles to happiness and contentment, and so they should be avoided at all costs. I don't enjoy pain. Don't misunderstand. I do wear a knee brace at the gym. There are moments where we work through the pain. There are moments where we bring the things of this life and his common grace that we've been given through counsel and through medicines that may help in the midst of those moments. But what our ultimate trust is in is not the avoidance of pain. It is in the Word of God to be true to the God of the Word. Knowing that the Lord always does the right thing for the right reason at the right time. We hope more than anything in the eternal plan. You know, I said earlier, this is spiritual warfare because it's that question of what weapon are you going to take in? Ephesians tells us that this word is an offensive weapon. It's a weapon that can be taken into battle, into spiritual warfare. And in the midst of that, there is something eternal. Look at verse 77 with me. Let your mercy come to me. Why? That I may live. That's not just living in this lifetime. That is looking ahead to a life to come. That is an eternal life. How will we be able to obtain this eternal life? We'll look at that in just a moment, but I want to say this. Church, I wonder how many of us, last week I talked about a file in our lives where it's kind of these moments of, well, what we call in our house, your own dang fault file. This week, I want to talk to you about a university that I'm developing a PhD in. It's the School of Hard Knocks. Perhaps some of you have attended with me. Circle was my alma mater, so is the School of Hard Knocks. I've just never graduated from it. Do you know what I'm talking about? School of Hard Knocks? It hurts. I don't remember enrolling. Thanks, Adam. That's my middle name too, so that's fun. School of Hard Knocks. It's a school where affliction is difficult, but it provides an education that is invaluable for our souls. And in the midst of that, in the midst of our studies together, what can we do? Verses 76 and 77 tell us we can ask God for his steadfast love and mercy. His steadfast love and mercy. Life's difficulties are real. Your pain is real. And God is good all the time. See, we try to trade those things for one another. We forget at times that the same God who trains, the same God who disciplines, is also the God who comforts. You know, what I pray for this morning, church, is that our minds and our hearts are expanded and our imaginations are better fueled by God's true character, not limited by our finite understanding. This is what it means for us to gain understanding. Not just simply cry out, I don't understand, but begin to learn, to grow in the knowledge of the Holy One. There's a reliability to God's promises. It stands in contrast to the fleeting assurances of us being able to avoid pain at all costs. I mean, how often does that feel good in the moment and yet disappoint in the long run? How often does that feel good in the moment and yet leave us still hollow and feeling unfulfilled? We can trust God to shame prideful liars. Verse 78 looks at that. Let the insolent be put to shame, because they have wronged me with falsehood. As for me, I will meditate on your precepts. You know, we're reminded in the midst of this spiritual war, we're reminded in the midst of seeing this eternal aspect of what we're going on, we are reminded that there are others who are watching. Those who are for us and against us are watching. The ones who are themselves the prideful liars, the insolent ones, the ones that we may be praying are being put to shame. This actually is a moment where we realize our lives are a living testimony of the power of God at work in us. This is another aspect of pain and adversity. And the psalmist wants to see their schemes bring them shame, yet he remains committed to God's precepts above all else. You know, this is so relevant for today for us, church. In an age where it seems like if we talk about our faith in any positive way at all, that we might be ostracized or ridiculed for our faith. I pray that this actually begins to embolden us in our faith. Embolden us to share hope that we prayed for in the children just a moment ago for back to school. Emboldened to share about the one who laid down his life for us. Emboldened to share about a coming shame for those who do not know him. And we want to pray, and in the midst of that, trust God to shame prideful liars and vindicate us with the righteous ones. Psalmist's response is not retaliation. It's a prayer from sincerity of heart and integrity in our faith. For us, it reinforces the assurance that God will protect us and guide us despite the oppositions that we face. It reminds us to share with everyone, no matter our circumstances, no matter even their opposition to us. What is it that we're going to share? It's not our experiences, it's not our perspective, it's not our opinion. We're going to share the Lord's faithfulness, His steadfast love, His comfort, His mercy. You realize that that can transform your relationships in the long run? Oh yes, there may be moments where backs are turned, but it could ultimately be for good. In difficulties, we can learn things we would gain no place else. What else can we do? Lastly, we can live. God has made us that we might live blamelessly and not be ashamed. It's the closing prayer in today's passage. Verse 80, may my heart be blameless in your statutes, that I may not be put to shame. Here again, we bump into one of those eternal phrases, that I may not be put to shame. There can be many things that feel shameful in this life. There can be many things that we need to be forgiven of that are shameful before a holy God. Romans talks about, do not let me be put to shame because of the gospel. I will not be ashamed, Paul declares. Mark 8, 38 cries out that there is a shame that comes from scoffers, and yet there is a scorn that is given to Christ on our behalf, that we would not be ashamed of that in the day when we need to give an account. The psalmist knows that he needs the Lord and the Word if he's to have a pure heart and to live a blameless life. Proverbs 4:23 reminds us to guard our heart above all else, because it is itself the source of all life. And so in the midst of all of these things, what is it that we can pray for? Pray for your heart, church. Jeremiah 17:9 says this, the heart is more deceitful than anything else. It's incurable in and of our strength. Who can understand it? The psalmist knew this well. He prays to the Lord, may my heart be blameless in your statutes. We can pray this. We don't just read this in devotions and move on. We can make this our active prayer, church. Know that God hears the prayers of His people. Pray for your heart. Pray for your reputation. The psalmist knew this. He can't lose his salvation, but he also didn't want to fail in the public or private arena either. He wanted the reputation not just of himself, but so he could point to the glory of one behind him. How many of us are living for that, church? How many of us are living not just for our own reputation, but for the glory of the one who guards that? The psalmist knew an important truth. Being right on the inside is what leads to living right on the outside, not the other way around. How often do we get that wrong? We get it backwards. Where do we go from here? As we're seeking to know and trust God, as we're seeking to live for His glory, well, we begin by looking to Christ. We begin by looking to Christ. As we begin to think about this psalm through a gospel-centered lens, as we are looking back through the finished work of Christ, it's impossible to ignore how deeply it mirrors the life and mission of Christ, even the instruction that He gave to His disciples. I'm going to commend Matthew chapter 16 through 33 for your study this week. And as He's teaching His 12 disciples that He had just called, how it is that they're to conduct themselves in this mission that they've been called to. Matthew 10, 16 through 33 describes the dangers of discipleship and gives strategies for facing them. But there's a principle that's found in the middle of that passage. That's why I commend it to your study this week. A disciple should be like his teacher. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ here today, you are a disciple, and your teacher is Christ Jesus, and you are called to be like Him. So the disciples have to go to the people of Israel. They're proclaiming the kingdom, they're healing the sick, and go without money and trust in God's provision. But in the midst of all of that, there's an attack that comes. It's why I said that this psalm does engage in spiritual warfare. I don't say that to make it some higher level of Christianity. I think that's just called Christianity. In the midst of this spiritual attack, there was danger. And if they attack Jesus like that, don't be surprised if you're attacked as well. That's instruction for us. We are to beware. Jesus is telling His disciple, there's floggings, there's trials that await. Be wise as serpents, shrewd enough and innocent as doves. This is where we begin to hear the psalmist's prayer coming to actual life in the embodiment of Jesus Christ. Beyond persecution, maybe at the state level, disciples are going to experience persecution and being cast out. Betrayal by their own family. And why is it that we get these warnings? So that in the midst of hardship, in the midst of affliction, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of pain, you can endure to the end. You can endure. In Acts, we're shown that the disciples did suffer. They did experience beatings and trials. And each one gave an opportunity to testify. You know, we're not always told when we'll have the opportunity to speak, but our lives speak every moment. Perhaps today the pain of your trial is very much at hand. There's a lot of things that we can fear in this life. We can fear wild animals. We can fear cancer. We can fear heights, tornadoes, war, sharks at New Smyrna Beach, lightning in the Florida region. There's a lot of things that we can fear. Maybe even death. But Scripture tells us that there's only one thing that we should fear. That's to have respect for or an awe of. We must fear God. He alone is the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And proper fear of God includes awe and respect, even love. And if we love God, we confess that He is our Father and our Lord. And if we do, here's what's amazing. This is what it means to not be ashamed. He won't be ashamed of us. And He will confess that He knows us on the day to come. No servant of the Lord will ever experience the affliction and trials that Jesus did. Yet He knew, He accepted that there was good and affliction in that pain. We saw last week the suffering servant in Isaiah chapter 53. He was being God the Father was being faithful to his word, crushing his son, so that the nations might rejoice in the salvation of the Lord. That's what we're going to celebrate in just a moment through communion. As our Savior walked the road to the cross, the steadfast love and mercy of God the Father comforted him. Liars put to shame on Resurrection Sunday when they found the tomb empty. Blameless in his heart, spotless in his life. The only shame our Savior bore was ours, not his. Through Christ, we see how pain can be the Creator's plan. But that plan perfectly allows us to know God, to trust his ways, and to live for his glory. So today, if you see your suffering servant, the Lord Jesus, you can respond with rejoicing. Church, let's stand together and sing as we prepare our hearts for communion.